Amen. Morning, everyone. You may be seated. Are you ready to receive the word this morning?
Yes.
Hallelujah. My husband would love to be here. He was taking a little bit of time off, and so he'll be back next week. And we're going to have a good time around the word this morning. Amen. About a week ago, the Lord was ministering to me some things, and so I'm just going to share them with you today, and may it help you and bless you. Amen. Why don't you open with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. And this morning, the Lord would like to share with us some things concerning living a happy life, living a content life. And so, you know, as believers, we're to be an example of that to this world, right? And so, but how can we be if we ourselves don't know how to do that or aren't doing that? And the things that the Lord would like us to know today are really the basics of Christianity. And so for some, it may be new information, but for many, it will simply be a reminder. You know, sometimes with my kids, you know, I've taught them to do something and they're doing it for a while. And then all of a sudden I realize they're not doing it like they used to or like they should or like I instructed them. You know, I get them where I'll say, honey, every other day I want you to bring the laundry down to me in the laundry room. And they'll do it good for a little while. And then next thing you know, it's every other time they were supposed to do it. And then once every couple weeks. And then next thing you know, they're just not doing it. And it's not because they're not good kids or it's not because they want to purposely disobey me. They just simply let it slip, right? And how many of us have done that throughout our life at different times? You know, we've all done that. And so the Lord would like to encourage us today in some basics of Christianity that will help us to live a content and happy life. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll start here in verse 11. And it says here, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so if you'll go back up here to verse 11, it says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And so first thing we need to see is this. Outward things never bring contentment, never bring happiness. Every bit of discontentment a person feels and every bit of contentment a person lives with is inward. And so if someone is living a joyous life, someone is living a contented life, a happy life, a peaceful life, that is of an inward source. But also if a person is living in discontent, unhappy, depressed, that also is of an inward source. There is something more we must know and we must do. And so he said here in verse 11, for I have learned. You know, I remember a time before I came to a church like this, and I didn't know. I didn't know how to live a happy life. You know, I was sad, and yet there wasn't really anything in particular that was bad about my life. I just didn't feel fulfilled. You know, when you don't have a purpose, and you don't have a direction and a way to fulfill that purpose, you'll never live content. And so I'm so thankful for a local church and a pastor to teach me the word that I can know how to live that life. And so if you're not living that life, it's an inward issue. You know, I think all of us can think of something, you know, that we desire, you know, that we're wanting, that you're after, if you want to say it like that. Maybe it's a home, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a promotion, maybe it's a certain bill to be paid off, whatever it is, and it could even be something that's not material, like status, you know, that you have influence. And it could be a godly thing, or it could be an ungodly thing. But there's something every person here desires, wants for themselves, selfishly. And the issue is not so much that we want that thing, but that we get discontent when we don't have it. Because he said here in Philippians that he could be content in any situation. And so you remember the account of Elisha and the Shunammite woman? This would be something good for you to study out. In 2 Kings chapter 4, there was a woman, and they call her the Shunammite woman in the Bible, and there was a man of God, a prophet named Elisha, and he came by her place, and she decided to take care of the man of God. She honored God, and so in doing so over time, he said, "What will be done for this woman who has taken care of me?" You know, it matters to take care of the things of God, the people of God. You know, we try very hard to honor this house, to take care of this church, to keep it in good repair. And also our pastor, our spiritual parent, you know, we do well to honor them and take care of them. And so as she did this over time, he said, "What should be done for her because she's cared for the things of God, the person of God?" And it was told him that she desired a child. And so after a season, a son was born to her, and he grew up into his teenage years, and he's out working in the field, and he fell dead. And so the mother said to her husband, she said, "I need a chariot to take me to the prophet." And he asked her, "Is everything okay?" And here her son is dead, and here's what she said: "It shall be well." So notice she had full contentment, and yet it was probably the worst day of her life, experiencing the death of a child. And so how can a person in the midst of a great difficulty say it shall be well? Because they have full contentment on the inside. And so she goes along further, and she comes up to where the prophet is, and the servant of the prophet Gehazi comes out, and he says to her, "Is it okay? Is everything all right?" And she said, "It shall be well." So now the second time she's being asked, "How is everything?" And her son is still dead at this point, and she still says, "It shall be well." And so then she gets to the prophet, and he asks her, and she tells him what has happened. And he comes and lays upon the boy and raises him back to life. And so why can God bring something to her? Because she already has contentment on the inside. And so if we are continually looking for contentment in a natural thing, an outward thing, a person, a place, a product of some sort, we will always be disappointed. Because true contentment comes from within. And I'm going to share with you today how to live a contented life. But also, if a person is discontent and unhappy and disgruntled, they will blame it on people. They will blame it on their situation in life, what they don't have, what they've gone without, why they don't have it, and yet it's an inward issue. It's because something in their life is not right with God, right? Sometimes even this, people look for value in a situation, in a person, in a thing. They place the value of themselves on that thing. So they'll say, "People will know I'm valuable if I live in a certain house. People will know I'm worth something if I have a certain position. You know, people will know I'm worth something if I have a certain promotion at work." And that's not true. And so if we know our sufficiency comes from Him, it doesn't matter to us about those things. It's not that they're not, you know, valuable to your life. It's just that it's not the center of your life. And so He said here, "I can be content no matter the circumstance." That should be our goal. That no matter what's going on around us, we have meditated in the Word and developed a relationship with the Lord to the point where it doesn't matter how long that goes on or how difficult it gets, we know our sufficiency is from Him. Amen. So go over here with me, if you will, to Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36, in verse 11. And do we have the NIV version of that? Now, the Erie computer wouldn't bring it up, and I think it's just because Tim doesn't like the NIV, so it just won't allow it to happen. Do we have it? Okay. And so I would like to read this to you out of the NIV. If you don't have it, you can just follow along on the screen or just listen. It says this, not the New King James, the NIV. If you don't have that, just go to King James. Job 36:11 says this, speaking of us, God's people. If God's people, if they obey and serve him, they will spend the rest of their days in prosperity and their years in contentment. And so we know this. We can never experience full contentment in life outside of living for him all of our years. And so it's not a matter of what we possess or who we know or what our status is. He said here, if we would serve him and spend all our, we would spend all our days in prosperity and contentment. And so ask yourself this. First, number one, identify that one thing that you have been after. You know, that thing you've been thinking about in your mind, that you've been putting your effort toward, that maybe you mistreat people over because you want, whether it's a house or a job. It could be to change jobs. It could be a certain position. It could be a certain item. And so think of that thing, first of all, and you can either write that down or keep it in your mind. And then think of this. What could I do to obey God and serve him and keep my mind on him and not this thing? What is it that's causing you discontentment that if you would shift your focus from that item to his word and to spending time with him, you would experience great contentment and satisfaction? And how many of you know we're not supposed to have anything above the Lord, right? And so remember in the Old Testament how many times they would worship a false idol, they would worship a pagan god. You know, people do that same thing today. Instead, it's just a job or a car or a certain amount of money in their bank account, or maybe it's even your spouse or someone you want to be your spouse. They worship things other than the Lord. And so sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we think, well, how could they do that? And yet, as believers in the New Testament church, we have done the same thing, have we not? And have you ever put something before the Lord? Have you ever spent so much time on something and he got absolutely nothing? Really, that's worshiping something before the Lord, right? And so if we'll get our priorities straight and we'll think right, we can live the life he meant us to have, a life of contentment. Go over here, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. This is a very familiar verse to many of us. And remember the parable of the soil? Mark chapter 4, verse 19, we're going to look at this. And I would like to just remind all of us, give a caution to all of us, that discontentment, discouragement, unhappiness, not having that thing, is an open door to the enemy. When you live in full contentment with the Lord, you live in peace, you walk in love, and you seek him first. But when you live in discontentment, it's an open door to the enemy. And I'm going to share some things with you why. Verse 19 says this, "The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." And so we know that the very thing that causes us to be content is getting this word in our heart and in our mind. And we also know that discontentment will come and steal that word. The Bible said the lust of other things. Now, it doesn't have to be a sexual lust or a lust toward a person, just a lust for something that you're putting before the Lord. And let me read this to you. You can look this up on Google. You can look it up online. You know, you don't have to have any kind of special study material. It's the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, and you can Google it later if you like, but just listen to this. And it's speaking of seeking something before the Lord. "These choke or smother the word, drawing off so much of one's attention, absorbing so much of one's interest, and using up so much of one's time that only the dregs of the remains are left for spiritual things, so that we have a ragged, hurried, and heartless formalism that at length is all that's left to the religion of such a person." That's a very sobering statement, is it not? Because we can all at some point in our life find ourselves in that statement. And so that was his commentary on Mark 4:19. And let me tell you why discontentment causes an open door to the enemy. First, because you'll walk out of love. You know, discontent people, let's say they're vying for a position, whether it's in the church. And, you know, we'd like to think that doesn't happen, but it does, right? Or in a job, or maybe you're trying to get a new job and you want it over someone else. Many times people will walk out of love with someone. They'll point out a person's faults. They'll put themselves before other people to get what they want. And so first, discontentment opens the door because we walk out of love. But secondly, this, that many times discontented people are offended. They're offended and they have a reason in their mind why they have not yet received what they wanted, what they desired, and they blame somebody or something for that. And they will be offended at the person or the thing about why they didn't get it, why they're not further ahead, why so-and-so surpassed them in something, why they got passed up over somebody else. And so they'll walk out of love because they put themselves first, but also because they're offended. And so we must be careful in living a discontent life because it will separate us from God. And so let's go over here, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Aren't you thankful to know the open doors that you may have to the enemy, but also to know how to live a content life? I'm going to share that with you here in just a second. Because I think there are way too many people, believers included, just living dissatisfied. You know, living, and they're always wondering, well, when's my ship coming in? When's my payday, so to speak? And can I tell you something? It's as quick or as slow as you want it to be. And it's easier to blame it on God than to take responsibility. Right? Because a contented life really is based on the measure in which you renew your mind and you seek the Lord. And if you don't do that in any measure, you don't get that blessing. And also, if you do it in a small measure, you get a small blessing of that. And so how much contentment you want, you measure to yourself. You know? And so you can take however much happiness, contentment, and joy you'd like. Amen? It's up to you. And so that's good news and bad news for some people, right? You know, if you're a person who you like to rely on you doing something, then that's good news to you because you know you can go home and do something about it. But if you want to shove the responsibility off on someone else, not such good news, right? And over here in 1 Timothy 6:6, I'm going to share this with you. And I want you to know, so I gave my life to the Lord about 20 years ago. And I haven't done it perfect, but I have endeavored to get more of this word into me on a regular basis. And the more I've done that, the more content I've lived. And it hasn't been without trials. It hasn't been without difficulty. It hasn't been without opposition. But in the end, I always knew what my answer was. And so aren't you thankful that we know what the answer is? And I want you to know this. There were times in my life where I sought contentment in things in this world. And the more I sought that, the more empty I became. I don't know if you've ever done that or if you remember that. And so, but somehow as believers, we think because we're born again, we can somehow revert back to that and it brings fulfillment, and yet it doesn't. You know, recently I ordered these little, they were little clips that I needed. We bought Timothy a parrot for his birthday. And so we needed these clips to attach things in the bird's cage. And so I ordered them, and they were just to come in this, you know, white Amazon envelope. And, you know, it's kind of plastic or like shiny on the outside. It says Amazon. So I get this package, and I assume it has my name on it. It's the seller that I bought from. It says Amazon. My clips are in here. And so yet when I open the package, there's nothing in there. And so it looks like what I bought. My name is on it like it belongs to me. And, you know, it's from the person I purchased it from. But yet when I open it, there's nothing inside. And that's exactly what it's like when we seek contentment and happiness and joy in something other than the Word. You think there's something in there, and when you get there, it's empty. No person or thing fulfills someone. You will always live disappointed, looking for fulfillment in a person, a position, a thing. And just remember me picking up my Amazon package. You know, it looks like there's something in here, and when I open it, there's nothing inside. And it is that deceptive to go to the world to provide you contentment and happiness. It doesn't have it for you. You will get there and find it's empty. And so let's look over here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I need to get there myself. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm in a new Bible. I mean, it's the same one I had before, but it's new. And you know how, like, you know where everything is in your old Bible? And I've had it for a couple years, but I still can't, you know, it's tricky finding stuff sometimes. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So I'm going to give you two things to living a content, peaceful life, and it's this. Step number one is this, godliness. Of course, after you're born again, no one can truly live for the Lord and have revelation of in His Word outside of being born again. So after you're born again, this, godliness. Notice in this scripture it said godliness with contentment is great gain. So godliness goes together with contentment. And outside of living a godly life, there isn't any contentment for us. Why? Because it's meant to be that way, so your conscience bears witness to you that this is not where you should be. You know, if you're married, these are not the pictures you should be looking at of other people. These are not the conversations you should be having with someone of the opposite gender. You know, if you're having relations with someone outside marriage or living with them outside marriage, the reason you're not content isn't necessarily because of that person so much as it is because it's not godly. You know, people that lie on their taxes or somehow, you know, funnel money to themselves under the table type thing. They'll never be content no matter how much money they get because it's not about the money. It's about not living godly. And so if you'll begin to live godly in your daily life, you'll be surprised the amount of contentment that begins to rise up in your heart. And listen, sometimes as believers, we think about the outward sins, you know, like stealing and lying and adultery and all of those things. But what about when God witnesses to you, don't do something and you do it anyway? That's not living godly, according to your relationship with Him. And so it's not just those outward sins, those big things that we think of and not drinking and all of that kind of stuff. But are you living not only according to the Word, but according to the instruction of God in your heart? So step number one to a contented life is this, living godly. You know, you remember in the Old Testament, for some reason, I do meditate more in the New Testament, but the Old Testament comes alive to me because of the illustrations, the stories of it. And so remember in the Old Testament, and we read about how in Exodus, God brought all of His people out of Egypt and was bringing them through the desert into the promised land. And, you know, many times when you read that, don't you sort of get frustrated and think, can't you just do what God wanted you to do? Like, He promised you the promised land. Everything you could possibly need for provision, for happiness, for health, you know, prosperity, children, all of these things. You couldn't just hurry up on the walk and get there? And yet, we are God's children. And we do the same thing. He gives us instructions of where to go, what not to touch, what to do to reach His blessing. And really, it wouldn't take long if we just do it. Right? And so in the frustration that I feel in reading Exodus, I imagine the Lord feels that in when He's instructing us in our own life, like, if you could only see what's around that corner of obedience, if you could only see what's around that corner of living godly and of renewing your mind, why wouldn't we do it? Because honestly, how easy is it to take your word and meditate in it. How easy is it to fellowship with the Father who purchased everything for us? And yet in our mind, we've made it a hardship when really it's a blessing. So step number one, we're going to live godly. Step number two is this, Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. And I'm going to read this in God's Word translation. You can look it up later online if you'd like. I like to look at different translations. It helps to give me revelation of a verse. And I'm not saying they're ones that necessarily you should read all the time, but sometimes they help in studying. And by the way, ministers are not the only ones who should be studying their Bible. We should all be studying it, right? Joshua 1:8, and I'm going to read in God's Word. It says this. Never stop reciting these teachings, meaning this, the teachings of the Word. Never stop reciting these teachings. You must think about them night and day so that you will faithfully do everything written in them, and only then will you prosper and succeed. So he reminded us, never stop reciting the teachings. Ask yourself, when was the last time I found a verse in here that spoke to my heart and I just said it over and over and over again, and I read it and I studied it and I imagined myself with it until it became mine? Because really, that is a basic part in the beginning of Christianity. And if we haven't done it, we need to go back and do that, right? Just remember, when I remind my boys, when they stop doing those things that I have trained them to do, or so I thought I trained them to do, we all need reminders in doing the basics. And honestly, just now I was thinking, you know, I feel like many times when I preach that. I just preach, go back to the basics. And so it's for me and for you. He said, meditate in it night and day. Why? Because you won't obey the word until you meditate in it. That's why people come to church for years and never do any of it. Because you don't do exactly just what you hear here in a service every, you know, 6 or 7 days. You need to meditate in the word for it to become an action of yours. Last night in Erie, I was thinking about this. You know, Tim and I have talked at different times about how we'll be inspired to start working out. And, you know, when we feel like, okay, it's been a couple months here, we need to pick up the slack. What do? You start watching workout videos. You start reading magazines and getting stuff at the store about how to lose weight, how to walk off the pounds, you know, certain weights you're going to lift and a routine you're going to have. And Tim and I will start talking to each other about it. Why? Because when you do that, you're more likely to actually start. If you keep it before you, you get inspired, you're more likely to do it, right? And the same thing is true with the word. If you'll just take the word and speak the word and read the word and talk with your spouse about it and imagine yourself in it, you're more likely to do that. And so one of the definitions of meditate is imagine. You know, we have an imagination for a purpose so that the word gets in us. And I've noticed a lot of times technology tries to steal the imagination of a child. Have you noticed that? Because they're just watching something and sort of, you know, taking it all in, but it doesn't really change much. But if they have to play with little guys or, you know, little dolls or something, they imagine scenarios and what would happen if this and what would happen if that. And, you know, at my house, everything gets blown up or gets run over or shot or something, you know. But when I was growing up, there were more girls. My brother was the only boy, and so we imagined taking care of things and, you know, cooking meals and that sort of stuff. But you have an imagination for a purpose, and it's so that when you read this, when you read anything, what happens? You get a picture on the inside. And so you can imagine yourself in this if you'll read it and you'll study it and you'll say it to yourself. But if you won't do that, you'll never do the word. Because it's not in you. It's not a part of you. And you don't value it. And so go over here to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, You know, I'm so proud of the kids here in the church and the parents. You know, everyone in the parking lot who has come faithfully week after week to hear the word. You've come and brought your small children. And I remember those days. It's no easy feat to keep a child quiet and calm for a two-hour sermon. And so I encourage you and applaud you for doing that. You know, and listen, we've all been in places, you know, where our kids were little, and honestly, I don't even pay attention to it. I've tuned it out now, you know. So thank you for being faithful to bring your families to church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says this. Remember, we're on the second thing. First is to live godly, to live content. Second is to have a renewed mind, to meditate in the word. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so that word renewed really just means renovate. And, you know, there are many times where I go down through Warren, Pennsylvania, and, you know, if you drive down the main street there, there's all these big, huge, old homes. And at some point, most times, they're renovating one of those homes. And there's one home down there in particular that I can think of. And I mean, they've probably been renovating that thing a good 3 years, you know. And I'm always excited to go through there to see what did they change now? What did they make new now? What's the update that they've made on that house? And even though it's been 3 years, I never drive by there and think, it is taking them so long to do this. I'm excited to see the progress. And so I know this, renovation is slow. It's slow. My mom has this old vanity from her grandma, and she had it refurbished a couple years ago now. And it took months for a professional to refinish one small piece of furniture. And I don't know how much help he had on that. And so not only that, but it cost my mom something to have that renovated, to have that refinished. And so renovation one will cost you something. What will it cost you? It will cost you the thing you don't want to give the most, which is your time. Right? People would rather give $50 than give a half an hour. Right? Like make a deal with God. Like, God, if I put more in the offering, could I just not do this? Because why? People are selfish with their times. Let's just be real. People want their time for them. You know, if you have kids, you understand that. Like, you need to go to bed. Because I need some time. I love you, but I need some time. And now that it's summer, it's like a free-for-all, right? Like, everybody wants to stay up till the middle of the night. But I don't want to see all of you till the middle of the night. That's the problem, right? And so my husband's a late nighter. Now all of a sudden my kids are a late nighter. Everybody wants to hang out late. But I don't mind being up late. I just don't want to hang out, you know? And so it will cost you your time, right? Renovating your mind will cost you time. And not only this, it will be slow, right? You don't change the way you think and the way you behave and the things that you say overnight. But it's like that house I drive by in Warren. Every little thing I see that they've done, even if it's just a small portion of it, excites me. Someone cares about holding on to something, making it more value or bringing back its value. And so if you'll renew your mind, you'll have to put in some time. And I was encouraging the congregation in Erie last night, because some people don't know where to start, and they say, well, I just read my Bible and I don't get anything out of it. If you just start in the New Testament, just start in Matthew and begin to read. And when you get to a scripture, you get to a portion of scripture, you get to a chapter or maybe a whole book, and there's something in it that you just think, I need to know more about that. I want to know more about that. That's talking about where I am in my life right now. Stop and spend time there. You know, you can look up other translations online. You can stop, and sometimes I'll do this just for an example, and I'm just reading a random verse. Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. And then I'll stop and I'll ponder that. How does that apply to my life? And then I'll open it and I'll look at it and I'll read it in my mind and then I'll read it out loud and then I'll imagine it again. How is this scripture affecting my life? Honestly, meditating is that simple. And you can start in Matthew and go ahead and go back through Jude. The reason I say not Revelation, although you can do it if you want to, but it does help to have some instruction concerning the book of Revelation, or you might get a little hung up there. So Pastor does have a series out on Revelation, but if you're just studying for yourself, I encourage you, start with Matthew and go through Jude. And when you get to a scripture or a portion of scripture that's important to you, that speaks to you, that ministers to your heart, stop there. Until you get the instruction God has for you. That's how easy meditating is. Amen. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you. You have called us to be a holy people. Father, you have called us to live with a renewed mind. And Father, we thank you for your instruction concerning that. And Father, we just know this. The first thing all of us need to do is to give our heart to you. And so, Father, we come to you today. And if there's anyone here within the sound of my voice, whether in the building or in the parking lot, if you have not asked Jesus into your heart today, but you would like to, we will all pray together here with you, and you can know him as your Lord and Savior. And if you have never taken Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior, but you would like to, I ask you to raise your hand now. You can raise your hand out the window of your vehicle, or you can raise your hand while you sit here in the service. And there are many believers here today who would like to pray with you, who would be an encouragement to you. You won't be doing this alone, and you can accept Jesus into your heart. Is there anyone? I also give a second invitation. Is there anyone here? And you know you have not been living the contented life you could. And it's a result of not living a renewed mind and a dedicated life to him. And you'd like to rededicate your life to him today. If you'd like to do that, I ask you to raise your hand and we'll all pray together today. I see all those hands. You can put them back down. I see that hand. And so let's pray this together. I didn't see anybody who raised their hand for salvation. So let's pray this prayer rededication. Father God, we come to you today and we desire to live a life pleasing to you. Father God, please forgive us when we have missed it and neglected you. We repent now and we thank you, you forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Now you can go from here clean and you can begin your homework of meditating and studying in the Word. And the more you meditate and study in the Word, the more holy and godly you'll live. And so I just want to remind the ushers that they can go ahead and dismiss the cars in the parking lot and they can take up that offering. And also just remember, we're in a short season here where we're not staying to fellowship in the building. If you'd like to have a conversation outside, you're welcome to do that. The ushers will be at the doors to collect your tithes and offerings. And so you can stand at this time and we'll just worship the Lord and then you can be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction. We have received our help today and we are grateful for it, Father. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, you are dismissed.